Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's nobody that can reach your world like you. You are the most effective. Sometimes you guys will say to me, if only I could get you, Pastor Robert, to come and talk to my friends, then they would receive Jesus. I don't know. If I went to talk to your friends, they might run faster than you have ever seen them run before in all of their lives because they don't know me, but they know you.
God has called us to make a difference in this world, not because of our amazing talent or ability, but because of His power working through us. When you live your life for Jesus in your office, workplace, grocery store, home, or wherever, you are affecting lives for eternity and making a difference for the kingdom of God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Matthew 25:14 through 28.
Father, we are so thankful to be able to gather here today in your name. We don't invite you to be here because we realize that you've invited us to be here. You've said not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. You've said where two or three are gathered together in my name, there you are in our midst. We don't want to be religious people where we just show up because this is the religious thing to do. We get up on Sunday morning, get ready to go to church because we're supposed to. But we want to have a God moment. We want to come here and have you speak to us. And so we pray that you would encourage us, you would challenge us as we take time to look at this parable of the talents this morning. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Every single person that is here in this room that has a relationship with Christ, that is born again, has been called by God to help him do the work. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Every one of us that has a genuine relationship with Christ has been called to do the work. Not only has he called you to do the work, but he's assured you of success. Behold, I've given you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. All you have to do is run the race. All you have to do is fight the fight. And the race that you have to run is not my race, and we all have a race to run, but you don't have to run my race, and I don't have to run your race. I don't have to run Billy Graham's race, praise God, by the way, because I wouldn't know how to do that. I don't have to run Charles Swindoll's race or anyone else that is out there, because I don't think I'd be any good at running Greg Laurie's race or Charles Swindoll's race, but I'm really good at running Robert Furrow's race, because God knows me, and he's placed me in my position where I am. Now, you might look at yourself and think, you know what, I just don't have that big of a race to run. I mean, you're talking about, you know, Billy Graham, and you look at my race, and it's like a little bitty race, and I don't know, God didn't really need me to run my race, but bigger isn't always better, and God uses a lot of different people to be faithful in the areas that they have called in to make a big difference. I read of a guy who lived in Jersey and wanted to go to Wyoming and buy a ranch, and he worked and saved his money and finally was able to purchase a ranch. His dream came true. He did what a lot of us do, which is to ask his friends what he ought to name it. We do that. We ask somebody, what should I name my baby? And they give you a name, and you think, I can't name my baby that. But then they get offended because you didn't name the baby that. Right? So he got, you know, typical ranch names, the double R, the lazy L, the triple horseshoe, the bar 7, the Lucky Diamond Ranch. And he didn't want to offend anybody, so he named it the double R, lazy L, triple horseshoe, bar 7, Lucky Diamond Ranch. It's a little long, but it worked. Buddy went out to see him and had noticed that out of the cattle that he had purchased, that there was none of them on the ranch. And he said, what happened to your cattle? And he said, well, they didn't survive the branding. Not really a true story, by the way, okay? There's no ranch name that, and all those cows weren't killed because of a super long brand. But it does make a point, and that is that we don't need something to be incredibly huge to do an important, significant work. And there's nobody that can reach your world like you. You are the most effective. Sometimes you guys will say to me, if only I could get you, Pastor Robert, to come and talk to my friends, then they would receive Jesus. I don't know. If I went to talk to your friends, they might run faster than you have ever seen them run before in all of their lives because they don't know me, but they know you. They see you. And when you live for Christ and shine for him, there's an effectiveness to your friends, to your family, to your acquaintances that is unlike anything else that could possibly take place. And all of us have been given a gift. All of us have a call. Well, that's what we find today here in our parable. It's the parable of the talents. And the first thing that we notice is not everybody's treated the same. Some are given 5 talents, some are given 2 talents, and some are given 1 talent. When we get to heaven, we're not all going to be treated the same. I don't know if you've realized it here now. We're not all treated the same here now. Did your mama ever tell you life isn't fair? Right? We learned that, didn't we? Do you know that in hell people won't be treated the same either? The Bible says that some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many stripes. Jesus said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for the city of Capernaum. Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus. So we're all not treated the same. We all don't have the same amount of work to do. We don't all have the same race that we've got to run. It's all different and it's on different levels. And I just want to be faithful with the race that God's given me. And you just want to be faithful with the race that God has given you. And you may feel weak, but it's in our weaknesses that He is strong. It says that in Hebrews chapter 11. In our weaknesses, He is strong. I had mentioned Charles Swindoll in the race that he had run. I think he's probably the most eloquent speaker that there is. I don't want to run his race. I'd like to preach like him, though. I think it'd be awesome to preach like Charles Swindoll. Out of all of them that are out there, I think he's absolutely incredible. But did you know that Charles Swindoll stuttered as a child? Isn't that amazing? And one of the reasons that he speaks so clearly when he's giving his messages is because he has to. Because in order for him to learn to talk without stuttering, he had to be so deliberate in what he said. And God uses him now in such a powerful way. I look back at D.L. Moody. Do you know that D.L. Moody was one of, in the late 1800s, he was one of the men used by God in a powerful way. In fact, he's one of the great men in history that was used by God in great ways in history. He pastored the Illinois Street Church, which was eventually burned down by Mrs. O'Leary's cow. His home was burned down in the same fire, by the way. He went on to find huge and establish huge revivals in England. It's a great story when he went to England. He went there because he had never had any schooling. He would always call himself Mr. Moody and never Pastor Moody or Reverend Moody. He'd never been schooled. He was illiterate. And he felt like he needed to know more about the Bible. So he went to England to sit under F.B. Meyer, Spurgeon, and Campbell, some of the great, great preachers who were there at those days. And when he got there, he started getting invitations to speak. He turned them down and turned them down and turned them down. And finally on one, he said, "All right, I'll speak for you on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night." In his words, he said that he spoke that Sunday morning and nothing happened. He just said it was, and I know those messages, by the way. You guys might know those messages too. You going to church today and Robert, nothing happened. I went there. But then he says he spoke that Sunday night. And the power of God fell upon that place. And he came back, he accepted an invitation to come back Monday and then Tuesday and Wednesday. And a revival swept across England. He went there as a weak man wanting to sit down and learn under great men. And God said, "Oh no, I got a plan for you, Mr. Illiterate." In our weaknesses, we think God can't use me. But God's got a plan. And God uses us in greater ways than we can ever expect. And it's out of our weaknesses that God does those things. Now, we need to also understand that here in Matthew 25, Jesus gives the parable of the talents right after the section on prophecy, right after the section on the coming of the Son of Man, the virgins that are not prepared, the 5 that are prepared and 5 that aren't prepared when the bridegroom comes, right after the section on pestilence and famines and earthquakes and all the kind of signs that they're going to be towards the end of days. Then he goes into the parable of the talents. And remember that in the Bible, passages are coupled together, sometimes even put together in 3s or 4s, in order to make a point. We don't generally do that in English. When we write a biography about someone's life, we put it in chronological order. We want to know what happened first, what happened second, what happened third. When you study the men of the Old Testament, their lives, even though there's a broad chronological aspect to it, a lot of the stories are out of place. And they're done because they're trying to make a point with where they are. And when you start looking at context, what comes before the story and what comes after the story, you start to then see something that is even more powerful. The fact that after Jesus talked about the coming of the Lord in His glory and then talks about what you're supposed to do, He's saying to us, occupy until He comes. He's saying to us, and then the gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end will come. You've got a part in what you need to do because of Him coming back again, because of those things. I had said a few weeks ago that there's a lot of young pastors today who won't touch prophecy with a 10-foot pole. They won't teach Matthew 24 at all. They don't want to do it. They say it's not relevant and they don't want to preach it. By the way, I don't know that I would want to be a pastor who stood before God and said, "I didn't think that part of your word was worthy of preaching. I didn't think it would make a difference in their lives." I don't think I want to answer to God for not doing that. I think it's important for us to do it. But one of the reasons that it's important is because we read it and then we go, you know what? The days are coming when Jesus is coming back, and these days are limited. I'm going to go out and get busy. I'm going to go out and do the work that God wants me to do. And that's why we find the parable of the talents following all of this talk about the last days. So we pick it up in verse 14, and it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who traveled to a far country. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is among you. Or the kingdom of heaven is here. And it's like a man that traveled to a far country. Jesus has been gone for a long time. He traveled to a far country. And it says, the kingdom of God is like a man who traveled to a far country who called his servants and delivered the goods to them. I like that. You and I have had the goods delivered to them. I think I entitled this message something about the fear of failure, something like that. I want to redo. I want to name it delivering the goods. We've had the goods delivered to us. God, he called the servants together and he delivered them the goods. And then in verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1. Not everybody's treated the same. We're all treated differently. Life didn't seem to be fair at times. Some are 5 and some are 2 and some are 1. But each according to their own ability. God doesn't give you more than what you can handle, right? That's what the Bible says. And so what he's called you to do, he knows you can handle it. It's according to your own ability. He hasn't given you something and then said, oh, this is going to be a good one. I'm playing a joke on them. They can't never do this. He has us run the race that you and I can actually run and that you and I will actually win, each according to our own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So Jesus delivered the goods to us. He immediately went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. Now, a talent is not a talent as in you're talented. Some of you guys are talented. Some of you guys are musically talented. You can pick up an instrument and play around with it a little bit, and then you're playing Stairway to Heaven before you know it, right? I don't understand that. Some of you guys are talented sports-wise. You are athletic. You pick up a ball or you pick up a football, and you're there right away. You are talented. And we want to give our talents to God, but that's not what it's talking about. Not talking about talents in that sense. Some of you guys are skilled. You're skilled because you've put a lot of time into something. When I was 16 years old, I got a job at an upholstery shop. I made this is a long time ago, and minimum wage was $1.05 at the time. In fact, I think when I started there, minimum wage was like 97 cents an hour. And while I was there, it went up to 105 or 110, something like that. So there was a minimum wage raise at that time. I watched these guys doing upholstery. I was just pulling seats, and I watched them doing it. And I was I'm talented with my hands in the sense that I can do artistic kind of things. And I watched them doing upholstery, and I thought, I can do that. Watched them sewing, and I can do that. So I went and I bought a sewing machine, and I put an ad in the Dandy Dime. And somebody brought their car to me. They had no idea. I had never done a car before in my life. And I upholstered their car in 4 hours, their seats, front and back seats in 4 hours. I charged them $135, $35 of that was material, and I made $100 for 4 hours. Now, I'm not the sharpest spoon in the drawer, but I understood that I got $1.05 an hour for 4 hours or $25 an hour. So I started doing upholstery, and I did that for the next 7 years. In fact, I had a shop when we came here to start the church. I was also a youth pastor at a church for a while, it's a couple different churches actually, but I got good at doing upholstery. I got good at it because I did it every day. Every day I got up and I did it. I eventually, like I said, had a shop and I worked 12 hours a day. And I got good at it. I got skilled at it because I did it. Some of you guys are really skilled at what you do because you've done it for 20 or 30 years. Some of you guys have done what you do for 20 or 30 years and you're not good at it, you're probably not in the right job. If you've done what you've been called to do for 20 or 30 years and you're not good at it, and it's time to go find something else to do. When we do something like hang drywall, we really want you guys that hang drywall for a living to come in and do it. Because it takes us, we fumble around. There's an area in this ceiling that I hung 20-something years ago. I'm not going to tell you where it's at because you might not want to sit where you're sitting anymore. Start looking up at it and think, it's still there at least. That's good, but you didn't really want me hanging it. I'll never forget when a crew came in to finish the rest of it. They looked at us struggling. All of us guys were getting together and doing, a couple guys doing what they were doing. But then a drywall crew came in and they just, boom, they put this place out. It was like, well, there's the skill right there. It's not that we don't give talent to God. It's not that we don't give skill to God. But this is something else. This is something that God gives you that is supernatural. It's a gift. It's something You know, we talk about preaching. I have preached for 30 years. I had an ability to speak publicly. I started speaking publicly when I was 18 years old for Right to Life. Right to Life is a Catholic, you know, kind of a Catholic movement against abortion. And I started speaking. That was my very first speaking gig was for Right to Life. I would go into high schools and I would give a presentation for Right to Life, and then Planned Parenthood would come in after and give their presentation. And then we started doing debates with them during that. And I was okay at it. I was good at public speaking. I could get up and talk in front of people. I also have become skilled at it over the years, something that I do. That doesn't mean God's always moving through it. You realize that people can speak well, communicate well. You realize that people can become skilled at something. But if God doesn't somehow open up the space in front of you and poke you in the nose, do something supernatural, then it doesn't mean anything. You can be moved emotionally, you can be entertained, but it doesn't mean nothing if there's not that something else that's in it, that gift of God that's given. And when we're talking about these talents that God gives, we're talking about that. Now, in reality here, the talents is money. That's what talents are. When a guy that got five talents, you either had talents of gold, talents of silver, or talents of copper. Talents of gold is an astronomical number. Five talents of gold would be off the charts. He's probably not talking about that. It probably was talents of silver, which, depending on who you believe, when you look it up on Google, it's either 100,000 or a million. It's somewhere in between 100,000 or a million. It's a large amount of money that he was entrusted with. One was given five, one was given two, and one was given one. Then he goes off on his journey. The guy with five makes five more out of it. And likewise, verse 17, the one who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. And that'd be like a lot of us. We watch a guy get five, makes five more. The guy makes two more. And I'm like, I don't want to lose this money. So we dig it in the ground. Fear causes us to be paralyzed. Fear makes us think, boy, I can't win anyone to Christ. When in reality, you can't win anyone to Christ, but we've already been guaranteed victory. Because if we do it, God's the one doing it. But he went and he buried it in the ground. And so then, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came to settle his accounts. After a long time, Jesus is coming back and he's going to settle accounts. He's going to settle accounts with each one of us. We'll be responsible for the gifts that we've received and what we're supposed to do. This doesn't mean we're judged. My sins have been forgiven. The Bible says in the book of 1 John that Jesus is our advocate. You know what advocate means? Lawyer. You want a good lawyer? Jesus is the best lawyer there is. On top of that, he's related to the judge. That makes everything is like, you know, he's the son, the father, the judge, and our sins. I'm not being judged for my sins at all, but I have to give an account for what God's called me to do and for being faithful. What about those people God's put you around and you are the only light that they are ever going to receive? Some people think, oh, God will use somebody else. But God's chosen you to be a light for them. He's going to come and he's going to settle accounts one day. And I want to be able to say, well, Lord, I at least did it. You know, Lord, I don't know how good I did it, but I at least did it. I gave it an effort. I tried. And so he came back to settle the account. In verse 20, so he who had received the five talents came and brought five more talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents beside them. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Well, here's a biblical principle, that when you're faithful with a small thing, God makes you faithful with something bigger. This is something that we encourage church planters in. You go out and start a church. You come out of a church that's been around for a while. You go out and you start a church, and you end up with 25 people. And you preach the sermon of your lifetime. You preach, you think, that was good. Next week, I'm going to have 50 people there. The next week, there's 10 people there. And you say, if they aren't going to come back when I preach my best sermon, what am I going to do? Well, God says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. And you just need to grind it out. We talk about that grinding out period where you just need to do your work because God's testing you. If you went out and preached and all of a sudden there was just this big church that was just boom, it just happened, your head would be so big you couldn't fit through the door. God couldn't use you anymore. God would go, I can't use this guy. God needs to deliberately put us through some struggles. He says that. And the principle that if I'm faithful with a few things, I'm going to be faithful with more. I've told you before, I don't understand all the rewards that God's going to give us, but I can understand few and more. And if I'm faithful with what God gives me today, God will give me more. He goes on to say, so he had received the five talents, came to him. Then verse 21, he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Entering into the joy of the Lord seemed to be connected with what he did for God. But you and I know that what we do for God isn't connected with making it into heaven, because the Bible says that we are not saved by our works, but we are saved by faith through grace. But James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Our works become the fruit. They become the proof that we have a real relationship with Him. If you say, I'm a believer, I go to church, I'm a believer, but I don't want to follow Jesus, I don't want to serve Him, I don't do what He wants me to do, I don't know that you've got any fruit in your life. I don't know that you're really saved. You say, well, I went to church, Pastor Robert told me I wasn't really saved, I ain't going back there again. All right, well, go to the place where they tell you you're saved, even if you might not be. That's a scary place to be. We want to examine ourselves and make sure that we're part of the faith. Jesus said, He is the vine and you are the branch. And when a branch is attached to the vine, John 15, he will produce fruit. And the branches that do not produce fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire. Fruit is the proof that you're attached to the vine. And the person it's the proof for, most of all, is you. If you don't have any fruit, if you have committed your life to Christ and your life is exactly like it used to be, then there's a problem. If you haven't been transformed, if you haven't been born again, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, everything becomes new. We become that different person. And so he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22, he also, who had received two talents, came to him and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more besides. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. The first thing he says to him is, I knew you to be a hard man. This is a revelation about God. It's a revelation about Jesus. Jesus is fierce. There's a passage in the King James Bible that in the Hebrew, it uses the word for fierce, that God is fierce. When we think of God, we don't think of Him as fierce, do we? The King James didn't know what to do with that word, and so the King James said, God is a terrible God. Whenever I read, I always have a hard time with that, don't you? God's a terrible God. I go, no, He's not. He's a good God. What do you mean He's a terrible God? But you understand what they meant. Terrible in the sense of fierceness. I think C.S. Lewis had it right when he made Jesus into a lion, right? The analogy of Jesus being Aslan. And I think it was to Lucy that someone said, don't be mistaken, Aslan isn't a tame lion. God isn't tame. Sometimes you think, oh, well, the day I see Jesus, you know, he's just going to be in a robe, have a lamb wrapped around his neck, he also have a smile on his face. And I remember somebody said in the 70s, I'm just going to say, hey, man, JC, what's up? See, that's a 70s kind of a thing, you know, hey, man. What's up, JC? Today I'll be like, JC, what's up? That'll be today. But ain't nobody going to say, JC, what's up? Ain't nobody going to say, hey, man, what's up, JC? No one's going to say that. Because when you see him, you will be terrified. You will fall on your face and you will say, why did I ever think that I could be light with him? You know, the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I'll teach the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and people will come up to me afterwards and go, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not afraid of God. Look, don't tell people that. You understand why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and then you go, I'm not scared of him. You're saying you don't have any wisdom. I say you don't even got the beginning of wisdom when you say, I ain't afraid of him. I don't understand it. Don't say that anymore. Instead, say, I'm terrified of him, and start to understand what that means.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.